become very humorous. It's also become quite a landmark in advertising. Where's the beef? We all know what it is, and we all know what it's about, and we all giggle and laugh, and we think that that lady who comes on the program and says, "Where's the beef?" is pretty good, especially as she's older. I can see a lot of people in our congregation realizing that if only they can get the right contacts in television, perhaps they can organize a whole new career now that they're older. I hope you make it, and I hope God blesses you. You can ask lots of questions. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? We've been living on hamburger buns and dill pickles long enough. Now where's the beef? Jesus said, and forgive this now because I'm going to change it a little, "I am the beef." What he said was, and I address your attention to chapter 6 of John and verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." You'll never have to say, "Where's the beef?" In fact, said Jesus, "And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." You'll never have to ask, "Where is the food?" Nor will you be able to say, "Where is the drink?" For Jesus said, "I am the bread. I am what quenches your deepest desire. I am," said Jesus. Now, if you'd backtrack into this small portion of the word, and you go from verse 25 down to verse 40, you will see that two things become very apparent. The Bible says that he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then it adds this, "He who believes on me." Now there are two things that we have to understand, for there are two actions. Jesus said, if you'll go with me please to verse 26, you will see that after he has been asked the question, "When did you get to this place?" Jesus spoke a truth. He said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because of the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Jesus declared, now listen to this declaration, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Two actions. He who comes to me, he who believes in me. He who comes, he who believes. Now let me share this with you in a wide sense. There are many that come. And Jesus said, there are so many that come, so few are actually chosen. We come for a variety of reasons. We come because, as these people came, they're hungry. Jesus had fed 5,000 people. He had performed a miracle. He had taken simply and very simply two fish, five loaves, and he had divided those little loaves, those little barley loaves, he had divided them, and as he prayed over the bread and broke it, like the widow's cruse of years before, it kept on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and everyone ate, and they ate their full. They were filled to the brim. They were quite satisfied. Their hunger was assuaged. It's interesting in the version that I read with you from the NIV that Andrew said this. He said, 8 months' salary, wages, would not be enough money to purchase enough food for this great crowd. I don't believe it's necessary to go into the mental gymnastics and gyrations to come to the place where we say that 5,000 men sat down, there were their wives and all kinds of children, so perhaps Jesus gave food to 20,000. It doesn't really matter. Then what matters is that from five tiny loaves and two small fishes, he fed 5,000, and if you must add all those other people, at least. There's the miracle. Now they come to Jesus, and they come because there seems to be a solution in Jesus. The solution is so great that they want to make him king, and they want to make him king by force. He doesn't want to become their king. They want to force him to become king. The Romans don't want him king. The Sanhedrin don't want him as king. They're prepared to take the world and the person by storm and make him king. He departs and goes into the mountain. Then he teaches. Now, why have you come? Why have you come to God? Why have you come to Jesus? Because you've seen the failure of other people, maybe. Because you have seen all sorts of things happen that you're not really very happy about. In fact, you're very concerned over. And it seems that this Christian religion thing has whatever it is that you need. So you've come. Many come, but they come because they ask the question of verse 28, what shall we do? And one of the things that we cannot get into our minds and into our souls, it seems, is this, that we cannot earn our salvation, that we cannot earn our relationship with God, that we cannot earn God's blessing upon our lives. We see all kinds of people in the Old Testament who truly didn't earn any of God's blessing. You can look at Jacob, just for starters. You can go beyond that and go to Noah. And you can go into the life of Abraham. Certainly these men didn't earn God's blessing. Jacob, whose name means to be a trickster. This man was very tricky. He was a twisting sort of fellow. He was the sort of fellow that was a good salesman. He was the sort of fellow that could tell a good story. He was the sort of fellow that could always make things sound right somehow. But as he tricked, so he was tricked. And we discover this man continually doing all sorts of things that really weren't very God-honoring, and yet God blessed him, and God blessed him. And God blessed him. Come on in through the scriptures and see how Samson was blessed of God with a colossal strength, with a tremendous ability. And yet that wasn't really why God gave him the blessings. It was so that he would be a champion for Israel, so that he could lead Israel. Instead, he was forever taken up in all sorts of humorous things. All his humor had a point, but it really didn't achieve very much. We say with these patriarchs of old, what shall we do? And yet these people are glowing examples. They didn't do it, but God gave a blessing, a superb blessing. What shall we do? The people asked Jesus, what is it that we should do? How can we improve our faith? We've come to you. Now, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to be on our knees for a week? Do you want us to go into the closet for a year? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to jump up and down? Do you want us to give you allegiance? We'll do it. What do you want us to do? We must ask the question because man is unable to accept a mere gift from God. Man is unable. He feels he has to earn whatever it is he has. Somehow he must earn it. And especially with the work ethic being so vivid in the minds of most of us, it's easy to understand that God wants us to become workers for him in order for us to be blessed by him. And the truth is the reverse. As our hearts are yielded to him, as the fleshy tablets of our hearts become pliable in his hand, as God takes hold of our lives and leads us, there is the blessing, and there is the presence. You see, salvation is God's gift, just as the bread and the fish were God's gift to a crowd of people, so is his salvation a gift to us. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should dare to boast. I give more money, therefore I am blessed. I am more often found in church, therefore I am blessed. And that sort of attitude is saying, where's the beef? And Jesus says, it's only as you realize me, it's only as you assimilate me, it's only as you come into that place where we are one in Christ that we realize that one in Christ means alive in the living head. Now a person, first of all, must first come. These people came and they saw Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to come and they saw him. They saw that he had done two things that were miraculous during the previous day and the night. The first thing that he did, he fed 5,000 with these five barley loaves and these two small fishes. And he did a miraculous thing. And they were filled and no longer were they hungry. Jesus had revealed his compassion. He had fed them. Now there's an overemphasis in the day in which we live of feeding the hungry. Just as at one time there was the overemphasis of feeding the spirit and leaving the hungry hungry. There's an imbalance and we're forever people of imbalance. But these people came to Jesus because of his feeding. But the other thing was this. When they left Jesus, he went up into the mountain alone and they watched as the disciples got into their boat and they rowed for 3 to 3.5 miles into a storm. And there was all kinds of large seas causing them to get nowhere fast. If the disciples had told the story, they would have told it like this. Jesus walked in the night upon the water and came to them. And the moment they got over their fright and their scaredness, he got into the boat and immediately it was on the opposite shore. The people in the morning realized Jesus wasn't there, realized the disciples had been rowing and they had been caught in these cross currents and winds and in this storm, and they also realized that over yonder there was a group of people enjoying the morning sun. They got into the boats and they went to the shore in the yonder place and they discovered Jesus was with his disciples. There was the second miracle. He showed he had power to break the bread. He showed he had the power to say to the wind, be still. He was one that had the ability to speak to the waves and say, be still. He was able to say to the elements, listen to me, I command you. And the elements obeyed, just as bread obeyed, just as fish obeyed. As his fingers were able to break bread and break fish, so his voice was listened to by the wind and the waves, and they were obedient. Just as the inanimate object of bread and fish that are dead being broken by fingers, so also was the power of Jesus when he said to the wind and to the waves, "Peace, be still." And they came and they observed his praying. They observed his teaching. They observed and they heard. Now he taught them that he was from God. He said, in fact, if you really want to come to God, if you want to be really on speaking terms with God, then you must understand me. I am the Son of God, and there is no other way by which you can come into the presence of God. You must understand and believe the one that God has sent. That's number one, said Jesus. The second thing he taught them was this, that he indicated that without him, they would be both hungry and thirsty. Listen to him speaking. In the very verse that 35 that we have chosen here, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." In other words, if you don't come to me, you will continue to be hungry. You will continue to want to be more moral than you were yesterday, more correct than you were yesterday, more educated than you were yesterday. You will keep on trying to become something that God isn't blessing. You will, by your own dint and stint, cause yourself to grow in some sort of area that appears to be spiritual, but in fact there will be deep inside a great yearning and a great hungering for the living God. He also went on to say this, that if they would come to him, he would not cast them away. Whoever comes to me, he says in verse 37, I will never drive away. Women brought children to Jesus, and the disciples said, "Go away, leave him alone, he's very tired." And Jesus said, "Stop it," to his disciples. "Forbid these people." Don't forbid these people. Let them come. Forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took the children and he blessed the children. Jesus will never drive you away. But there is something else. And the Bible teaches this very clearly. Jesus is expressing it in this verse 35. He says, a person must believe. Now, with the word believe conjures up all sorts of thoughts. But when we come and see, we then have to believe that Jesus is the perpetrator of what God calls blessing. That we must understand that when we believe, we know in whom we have believed, and then are persuaded that he is able to keep whatever we commit unto him against that day of reckoning, against that day when we stand before him in heaven. You see, seeing is not of necessity believing. These people had seen Jesus take the bread and break it. They had greedily taken handfuls of food and they had eaten the food. They had watched Jesus as he broke the fish and they had greedily devoured the fish. They had greedily devoured, as it were, his very miracles, for they discovered that he had gone from this shore to that shore, and in a miraculous way, because there were no boats stolen or missing from their group of boats, and they had seen the disciples take off before it was dark. And they had seen what the weather was like. They knew that Jesus couldn't walk that distance in the time. And so they had seen a miracle. Now you've seen miracles. You've seen Jesus at work. You've seen people that were rough and rude and crude. And you've seen them changed into holy people. You've seen the miracles of God. You've seen how the Holy Ghost comes upon a person. You've seen how things change when a person gets right with God. And yet some in this congregation are still hungry. They have seen, but they have not possessed because they've not believed. And the word is this: to believe Him as the true bread of heaven. Their argument was, look, we remember that Moses had this manna. All this tonnage came down every night, and all the people gathered the manna every day for 40 years, and they were fed in the wilderness. Moses was miraculous. And Jesus said, no, he wasn't. God gave the manna. You remember that? Moses was simply the channel. God gave the manna. And in the same way that he gave manna to Moses for the people, so he given me to you. I am the bread of life. Now your forefathers who ate of this manna, they're dead and they're buried. But those that eat of the bread of life, which is me, says Jesus, they shall never die. Can you believe that, dear friend, sitting in this congregation? Can you believe that? That if you can assimilate Jesus into your life, if you can assimilate the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the Son of the living God, if you can assimilate Him, do you believe that you shall never perish? You see, God's source of love is to give us this bread that shall never perish. We have a bin. We call it our bread bin. Usually it means it's the bread that's been bread. When I'm left at odd occasions on my own, I usually end up thinking, well, I don't cook very well and my cereals are getting a bit samish, so I'll eat bread and butter. I usually can't find any jam, but I'll eat bread and butter. That isn't because it's not there, it's just that I can't find it. And I'll go to the bread bin and I'll pull out the bread and I'll start sawing away. But sometimes it's a little green. I'd forgotten that it was put there for me to eat and I hadn't eaten it because my cereals, they're easier to dish up. So, and it looks green. Smell it a moment. It is green. And I cut through it. It's like cutting through a piece of log. And the splinters fall off and the sawdust falls apart. Oh, that it were crumbs and the crust were delicious. You can't disguise that rotten bread. Such, says Jesus, is this, that you are hungry because the bread you've eaten has turned stale. It has gone moldy and has mildew. It is a moldy, hard, harsh bread, and it isn't feeding you. God says this, Jesus is the bread of life. And if you'll eat of this bread, you'll never be hungry again. If you'll eat of the bread of life. You see, it's God's gift. God gives a gift. He doesn't hold it back with strings attached. He says, this is my gift. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. He is my bread. He is your feast. Will you notice also that this bread will satisfy God's wrath and man's need? This bread of life, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I will compel all men to come. The word is, I will obligate men to come. For those of you who are purists in the original language, it is to obligate, to draw is to be magnetic, but this is to obligate us to come to Him. He says, I will cause you to be obligated to me. Why? I am the bread of life. And if you'll eat, if you'll assimilate me, you will never thirst again. To allow Him to overcome the defects, to allow Him to overcome the weaknesses, to allow Him to overcome our lack of ability to receive the revelation of His love, is to receive the bread of life. To believe that Jesus is God's saving Son. To believe that Jesus died for our sins is to believe that the name Jesus is above every name and is a precious name. Do you believe Jesus is a precious person? Do you believe that that name is the only name whereby you and I can be right with God? Listening to some people on a radio broadcast discussion recently, one was saying that he couldn't accept this sort of doctrine, he couldn't accept this sort of teaching, he couldn't accept this gospel because God could be approached many ways and God was many persons. The Bible says that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And God has said that the Spirit obligates us to come to Jesus, encourages us to come to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that God says that Jesus is His only begotten Son and is the only method by whom and the only means by whom we can be saved. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. The statement is clear. The Bible is explicit. I was listening on to these people that were in this discussion, and I listened to them. The discussion went on, and they revealed something that couldn't be pushed away. They revealed that they were hungry. They were so hungry, they didn't know when food was in front of them. One man beautifully speaking the word of God in a derisive sort of manner, but beautifully speaking it, knowing it word perfect, was telling the congregation that were listening to the airwaves that God was indeed the way of salvation through Jesus, through the power and the might, the explanation and the love, the joy, the comfort, the help, the praise of the Holy Spirit. He told all of that, but in derision, and revealed he was so hungry, and revealed he was so thirsty. One short story and I'm through. I went with some friends once to drive some cattle. We had to drive several hundred head of cattle, some 14 miles. It was a long drive. I had seen all kinds of films of cowboys on these drives, and I absolutely knew there was no problem about water, so I carried no water bottle with me. I don't chew, and I don't smoke. But I'd only been behind those cattle for a few minutes before I knew what it was to have a raw, dry throat. And for the next several hours, like 10 or 12, my throat got drier and drier, and my mouth got drier and drier, until the thirst was so much, I couldn't even get saliva in my mouth. I was so thirsty. Eventually, I got off the horse and found a small pebble. Prayed that I wouldn't, when the horse jumped over something or other, gulp and swallow it. I put it in my mouth and sort of lobbed it around in my mouth. Anything to take away the parched slackness of my mouth and throat. Slowly the saliva came, and slowly the thirst was assuaged somewhat, but I was still thirsty. At the end of the day, we were passing a stream, and I couldn't get off quick enough to get to that stream. And I drank, and I drank, and I drank. As the heart pants for the water brook, so my soul panteth, longeth for the living God. Without the life stream of Christ, without the bread of Jesus, we will be hungry, we will be thirsty. Until we assimilate Him, we will be without. Do you believe? Have you come? Have you come and believed?